I get up here and this is not on, then I, guys, you have the permission to wave at me to say something. So you won't break my train of thought. It wouldn't be the first time. Please do that, because it wasn't on this morning, and I'm sorry about that. So just let me know, please. Stop me. And I hate to do that to visiting preachers when it's not on. And I sit there, and I sit there, and I wait, and then they're about 5 minutes into it, and then I really don't want to do it. But if it is, Caleb said he was sitting back here and doing that, and apparently I can't see that. So just go ahead and say something, please. You've had someone over for dinner, and afterwards you're having a great dinner conversation. You're sitting in the living room and having some spiritual discussion about the word of the Lord, and it's encouraging. It's edifying. Both of you may be talking about the love for the word of God, the love for his truth, love for his commands, the love for his precepts, the love for his rules, the love for his laws, the love for his testimonies, the love for his judgments, the love for his truth. And both are encouraged, everyone a part of the conversation is encouraged by that, and rightfully so. It would be just great to listen to someone talk about how much they love the Word of God. And then you begin to talk about how the love of God, how the love for His truth, how His Word has brought you through afflictions. How it's brought you through troubles and difficulties and persecution. And how you've been lifted up by it. You've been encouraged by it. And that also would be helpful, because we all go through different difficulties, and the Word of God and His promises see us through. Then about that time, your friend looks across the room and says, "You know what though? I hate every false way." You go through the conversation a little while longer, and you talk more about the love of the Lord and again how it's seen you through afflictions, and then a pause, and then again, the same friend says, "I hate every false way." Would you be uncomfortable? Uncomfortable with the language? Would you begin to assume that the attitude behind the statement maybe needs some thought and some correction? Would you think that to be too harsh a statement? Would I think it to be too unloving of a statement? Or would you say, perhaps, "No, I think I understand what you're saying, but I just don't know I would say it that way." Hate's not a positive word in our culture at all. And in some cases, it ought not be. But for example, we hear about hate speech. And that can describe the things that people like me do in preaching and teaching the gospel. And particularly exposing, talking about things that are false, particularly immoral things. And in our day and age, particularly homosexuality. That's hate speech. I've got to tell you that there are times that people opposed to that kind of speech sure sound awful hateful to me. When they want to tell me that I'm guilty of hate speech. Hatred's a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Being hateful is a thing to be avoided. It's what we used to be. And then when we become Christians, we put that hatefulness away. Paul said in Titus 3 and verse 3. And then most of us, I think, have grown up being taught this, and I believe with some accuracy. We're to love the sinner and hate the sin. We certainly know we're not to hate a brother. 1 John 4 and verse 20. When you think about this person saying hate, And I was going to save it to the end, but most of you probably ahead of me, you know exactly what psalm I'm talking about. And that's Psalm 119. And that grand psalm, the longest psalm of all, in which over and over the writer talks about his love for the word, truth, testimonies, all of those words I used are found in that psalm. But two times, verse 104 and verse 128, he stops and says, I hate every false way. And as I study that, I begin to realize, it kind of caught me off guard as I was recently going through that psalm. And is that out of character? A psalm that is so encouraging as you read it, and we read part of it, that certainly is. But then those statements found maybe make us a little uncomfortable. And my first thought sometimes when I read a word like that is, okay, let's find out what Hebrew word is used. Not that I can read Hebrew. I have to have somebody help me. So I use Strong's and I click on it. And I find that the word is translated in other places in the Old Testament. Enemy. Foe. Odious. And to hate utterly. So I walk away and think, well, that didn't help. I was hoping it would say something like, well, you know, in some places it says, well, I love it less than some other things. You know, I don't really hate it, but it's not very good. No, it's odious. It's an enemy of truth. It's a foe of righteousness. Well, let's move from the dinner conversation to being in the church at Pergamos. And you're there in the morning and the letter from Jesus is announced. We've got a letter from Jesus. And the messenger has brought it. He said, I'd like to read it to you. I don't know if he read just those sections of the text or if he read all of the book of Revelation. But he said, I've got a letter he's written to us. And he says he has something against us. He said, thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, that's Jesus. I don't want to stop and tell you again. I looked the word up, and I was hoping the Greek word would help me out. It didn't help me. It's one of those words that in the Greek text can be used in Greek language used in different contexts. It's used in contexts where it talks about a person hating somebody else. And that's not a good thing. But he says, I hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Are you uncomfortable? You know, Jesus didn't deliver it personally, but did you go up to the messenger afterward who read it and said, you know what, I really am thankful today that my neighbors who I've been inviting to come to worship, who are members of the Church of the Nicolaitans, didn't come today. I'm glad they weren't here. Do we wish Jesus wouldn't call out any names like he did on this occasion? Before I go any further, let me suggest this is not a common occurrence of Jesus, but he does on this occasion. When I read the text, there's some questions about a part of that text, which thing I hate, and I read where there's some manuscripts that may not necessarily include that in the text, and I thought, well, okay, maybe we need to back off a little bit of that. No, can't do it. Go back to the letter to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, and they are praised for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 6, there isn't any question about the manuscript evidence for that phrase in that text. I got to tell you, we cannot say it's okay for him to say these things and not for us. Well, that's Jesus. That's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's God in the flesh. He knew. He knew the hearts of men. He knew their teaching. He could say that. And he could do that in as pure a way as possible. And that I would agree with, that he would hate their teaching absolutely in the purest way imaginable. But he commended them for hating it themselves. And that would mean us too. Do we know Jesus? It's really easy to think about Jesus and certain aspects of the Lord. And to focus on those. But it's a challenge for us to think about Jesus and to try to take in all who he is. And appreciate his entire character. This God of love, this Jesus of love and grace and mercy and compassion. And we heard about some of those things in our VBS. Some really, really good lessons. And that Jesus is compassionate. But Jesus hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Well, here's some things about the character of Jesus. You know, and I'm just reminding us tonight of a couple of things, but I'm going to make some application here in just a little bit, please. But Jesus warned his disciples about false teachers. False teaching is real. It's real 2,000 years ago, and it's real today. He warned the false prophets in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 15, warned them that they would show up looking like sheep, but they would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Are we listening? He compared the teachings of the elders with the Word of God in Matthew 15. He sat down with the Pharisees who questioned some things that he was doing. And he says, here's what the traditions of the elders teach. Here's the commandments of men. Here's what God says. And he put them side by side and he compared them. And then he told them, if you hold to these things, your worship's going to be in vain. Toward the end of his ministry, when he ratcheted up a little bit his condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he told the Sadducees, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. Matthew 22:29. He sent his apostles out in the world to teach, and they also warned others of false teaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter that I look forward to getting to when we get to that point in our Wednesday night study. Paul was deeply concerned about the Corinthians. He said, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ or the singleness that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now I mentioned, I just realized, and I want to say it now lest I forget, when Jesus commended the Ephesians, they are commended for the fact that they tested the spirits. When men came to them and said, we're apostles, they tested that. We didn't just rush to accept their statement. They tried to find out and did find out whether they were truly apostles or not. And that's what we have to do, and that's what Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to do. He says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I remember the old preachers warning us, saying, the devil doesn't show up in a red jumpsuit, smelling like smoke and brimstone and pitchfork in his hand. He carries a Bible and quotes it. Wears a suit. Gets on TV and tells people, God told me this. Still happens today. And so there has to be an awareness. Jesus is teaching us to be aware and to be careful about the things that we're taught, including anything that's taught in this pulpit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's Peter. An entire chapter. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Some believe that's anticipating or already seeing the effects of Gnosticism. and the teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They would deny that he had come in the flesh. Are we going to deny those things? Deny the teaching of Jesus that we need to be warned, need to be aware, need to be awake, need to be vigilant to make sure the things that we hear are so? Now let me ask you a question, and let's spend just a few moments thinking about some applications. Should we, me and you, as disciples of Jesus, hate every false way? The answer to that is obviously yes. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to hate every false way, but absolutely do so without being hateful. And it can be done, obviously, because Jesus did it. And we can follow his example. May I say to us, please, that being bold and plain is not necessarily being hateful. In fact, it's not being hateful at all. When I look at the rebuke of Jesus, as I've said in recent weeks in Matthew 23, and this is not a sermon that Jesus preached every Sabbath day or every time he got a chance to talk to people, but it was the time that those men needed it about 3 days before they were going to hang him on a cross. So yes, it was hard. But it was a message they needed, and I don't believe Jesus was hateful for a moment when he told them, those men, particularly what they needed to hear. That's not everybody who holds false teaching. That doesn't mean any less that they're any less lost. Which brings me to the point, why? Why? Why should I hate every false way? Because I come to realize that those who believe and follow false ways are lost. When I realized their worship is in vain, unacceptable to the Lord. I remember a couple years ago that we were having studies with, but they were continuing to meet with the denomination that they were members of at the time. And I remember one time he asked me, he said, you think it's doing me any good to continue to worship where I'm worshiping? And we had gotten to a point in our relationship and in our studies that I had to tell him. I said, I think you're doing things there in your worship to God that are not by the authority of God. Later on, they obeyed the gospel and began to meet with us. Not everybody's going to just balk at that. And of course, that was just simply me to answering a question by saying, yes, I'm afraid your worship is not acceptable to God. It's vain. It has to be according to his teaching. As we thought about this week and we thought about in our theme for the year, we need to seek and to save the lost, and that includes good people who believe false things. And try to help. Let me say again, and I've already said this, so I guess I could skip it. Every sermon should not be an exposing of false teachers and their teaching. I don't believe that for a moment. Talked about that on Wednesday night recently. But that doesn't mean it needs to be avoided. And there may come a time where you have to say, well, this is what this particular group of people believe. I'm going to point a warning about that in just a moment, but sometimes it may just be pretty clear. I may want to warn these young people. I may want to warn others. Beware. Be aware of this false teaching. Now let me quickly say this too, please. Not everything I hear that I've not heard before, or maybe something that I don't already believe, is necessarily false. I could be wrong. I have got to make sure I maintain an attitude of humility and willingness to examine each and every position I hold, every belief and every practice. And if somebody challenges me on that, I need to be willing to look at their challenge and examine it in the light of what the apostles have taught, what Jesus taught. And if I find that they're right, I remember folks used to say that. They'd get up, or maybe after a sermon a preacher would say it, or the preacher that making the announcements, or someone else, maybe one of the elders, and look over the audience and say, now if you've seen anything here or heard anything here that you don't think is right, then you bring that to our attention, please. And we'll listen to that. We'll change. And that's a marvelous spirit. I've seen an occasion or two. I'm not sure when that time rose when somebody confronted me that the spirit was all that it needed to be. But sometimes, again, somebody may come to me and say, I think this is wrong, when actually they are wrong, and I'm going to try to help them see that. These aren't pleasant things. It's not pleasant to be in Bible studies where there has to be a discussion of differences. But if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, we'll have to be able to face some of those things. I don't think that false ways in the text means just false teaching, but it includes false ways, obviously, which may include immoral ways. Ways that are opposed to the truth. Look at Jude 23 with me. In Jude 23. And again, it's been emphasized this week during the BBS lessons and the adult classes and maybe in the children's classes too. Then who is the gospel call for? Who is the invitation for? It's for everybody. Enemies, Paul, tax collectors, Zacchaeus. It's for everybody. It's for the religious like Paul, the zealous like Paul, and it's for the immoral. Listen to this. In verse 22, on some have compassion, making a difference. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Sound like to me somebody hates false ways. And I see someone that's practicing some sinful behavior. And Jude is telling me to grab a hold of him and pull him out of the fire. Even if I hurt them doing it, pull them out of the fire. And so I need to hate false ways. We've got to be really careful in our day and time about this on moral issues, don't we? The television and music has had way too much of an impact on our sensitivity about things that are sinful. We've been warned for years, and we need to be warned that a constant diet of things that are immoral will cause us at some point to be desensitized to it, to where we just, and maybe even get to the point that we find some of it humorous. Have you ever laughed at anything that you stopped and realized, well, that's praising immorality? I have too. And I've had to stop and realize, Lee, what's happening to you? Be careful. And had to learn to say, I'm not going to watch that. I'm going to turn that off. I want to hate every false way in a way such that will keep in my heart a fire built up that I want to help. I want to teach. Put in an interesting position Friday night and give you all the details, but anyway, was listening to some music live, and several performers were on the stage, and about halfway through the program, one of the fellows that got up to sing became pretty apparent that he was practicing homosexual. First time I've been confronted with that in a bluegrass venue. Made all of us uncomfortable. Linda and Mike were with us. And at that point, we'd heard a couple other things we didn't necessarily enjoy, and we decided to leave. This fellow played three songs, and it was very clear that he had an agenda. You know, I thought about that. I think the frustrating thing for me is it wasn't an environment for me to be able to pull him aside and say, can I talk to you about this? Is that an environment? I sit there and when I listen to that before we left, and I think, what would Jesus do? Would he stand up? Part of my concern is, would Jesus been there in the first place? But we didn't know that. We didn't have any idea. But it bothered me. It bothered me that, you know, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to help. And I should I have gone to him after and pulled him aside and said, you know, I don't want to talk to you about this. I'd like to tell you why I'm concerned. And I don't know how that went. And I can have all these ideas in my head that it probably wouldn't have gone very well. And he may have laughed me out of the joint and whatever. I don't know. But I think those are occasions I need to be more bold and take the time. Make a stand. He had a song about HIV. And mourning the fact that people were still dying from HIV. And he made the comment about people still dying of HIV and we need to be concerned about that and support the cause and be vocal about it and try to do everything we can to eliminate HIV. And I think that would have been a good opportunity to walk go up to him and say, you know what, I feel for people that have HIV. I'm sorry about that. But I also know there's a behavior that has led to most of that taking place. It seems to me that if you stop the behavior, you stop the spread. But see, I'm saying that here to you tonight. Big deal. Not helping you any. Not a pat on my back. But it's the fact that why didn't I take the time to do that in a venue that, again, made me uncomfortable? I need to hate false ways to the point that I'm willing to try to pull somebody out of the fire. Firemen will go in to a burning house to save somebody that they know is in there still alive. And we need to be firemen going into a burning house, trying to get people out before they die. One other thing on the subject of evangelism, and let's move from the immoral to the false teaching in this sense. What if you're studying with a Baptist? Some things to think about. First of all, don't assume that they know all the Baptist doctrines you know. Don't assume they know. There are a lot of Baptist churches, by the way, with varying beliefs and practices. I have the tendency to say, well, this is what Baptists believe. And they may look at me and say, well, I don't believe that. That very well may be true. So I don't go into the teaching immediately on the defense or on the offensive, actually, trying to show them where their doctrines are false. I'm not sure that's where to start. I'd rather try to start with showing them the truth about salvation, the truth about the Lord's work, the truth about local churches and what we ought to be doing. And then if they begin to defend their false doctrines, then I'm going to have to get firm. Then I'm going to have to hold to my convictions, and then I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry, I think that's wrong. I think that's mistaken. I'd like to show you why I think that. I've told you before, when our good friend Chuck Byers was baptized in 1988, he came into the church building on a Sunday morning. He had a DUI charge, and he wouldn't mind me telling you all of this, but he just knew he was living a life that wasn't right. He was raised a Catholic. But he had a brother who had become a member of a local church, the Church of Christ in Ohio. That's where he was from. It was Columbus, Indiana. He'd come in one morning, and I don't remember that. It's been too long ago about what his spirit was that day, but he agreed to a study pretty quickly. So we began studying in the upper room, we called it, in a room next to my office and upstairs at the end of the auditorium in the church building. We'd had a couple studies, and I had a couple guys I invited to come and study with him. And one of those evenings, one of them, well-meaning, when he learned that he'd been a Catholic, began talking about Catholic doctrine. And after the study, I pulled him aside. I said, here's my advice. Let's just show him the truth. He's not bringing that to us. He's not defending it. Let's just show him the truth. And we showed him the truth. And he obeyed the truth. And he's faithful to this day. Thanks be to God who gives the increase. So that was an occasion where there are people who just, they don't even know what the Bible says. They've heard their false teaching, their false doctrines, their catechisms all their life, and yet we can sit down and say, well, here's what the Bible said. Some of them are going to reject it. Some of them are going to be defensive about it. Some of them are going to not like it real well, maybe even hate you about it. And some of them may say, I hadn't thought about that. And that'll help them. So in conclusion tonight, let me tell you something. If you love the truth, this is when I was getting ready to stop and say, by the way, that was about a Psalm 119 there at the beginning, but you already knew that. Psalm 119, if you love the truth, if you love His words, His testimonies, His statutes, His rules, His laws, and you just accept His word as truth, then you cannot help but hate every false way. This comes with the package. And there again is a problem for us. In our postmodern age, we believe there's truth. How dare we affirm that there is truth? A single body of truth. And to affirm that the Bible is God's word and that it is truth, John 17:17. We've got to affirm that. So again, if we love the truth like the one who wrote Psalm 119, we'll hate every false way. Are you still uncomfortable? You still not sure about the idea of hating every false way? If you want to turn over to Psalm 119, let me close with this one more verse from that psalm. And it is verse number 135 and 136. 136 in particular, but I want to read verse 135 along with it. Listen to this. The psalmist pleads with God, to make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Here again is a man asking God, teach me your statutes, teach me your rules, teach me your laws, show me your words, show me the way, show me your truth. Longing for that. Then listen to what he says. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. You see, it's not incompatible to hate every false way and to weep over those who are in false ways. You see, that's not a hateful heart. That's a heart that's broken, a heart that grieves, a heart that wants for that person to be saved. A heart that has no joy in people embracing false ideas, false ways, and dying in those false ways because we're like our Father. And we need to be that way too. Thank you for studying with me tonight. And thank you for letting me share some thoughts from Psalm 119. And I hope I've helped us a little bit, warned us and taught us and encouraged us. Be like Jesus, and just a little bit more than ever. Let's sing a song to encourage us. Thank you, Caleb, for leading these songs tonight. Thank you for singing together. Let's sing together one more time. If you are not a child of God, I cannot tell you how much we would love for you to be a follower of Jesus and